We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30, and we're going to take a look at the acceptable year of the Lord. Last week, as you recall, I preached a message. When I think about it, after I listen to it, I wonder, where in the world was I going? Because I went in the temptations of Christ. I kind of got off on a little bit of a sidetrack on a couple places, but it was still good. It was still the Word of God. But what we take up, where we take up in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just finished going into the wilderness, being tempted of Satan. And then it moves into verse 14. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it begins with this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. But when we harmonize the Gospels, we understand that when we read John chapter 1, the last part of John chapter 1, and John chapter 2, 3, and 4, there's a time that elapsed that Luke doesn't record. And that's okay. Luke isn't trying to tell us the things that John told us, because John told us what John told us. Luke is just moving on to when Jesus went up in Galilee, because after Jesus' temptation, at the end of John chapter 1, Jesus appears where John was baptizing again. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he sees his disciples, because remember, in John's account, we understand that Peter, Andrew, John, James, all those guys from Capernaum who were fishermen, they saw Jesus. They were John the Baptist's disciples. And John says, go follow them, remember? And now they're gathering people, Philip and Nathanael, in John chapter 1. And then after they are gathered together, they go up in John chapter 2 to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns water to wine. As a miracle. Then after he turns water to wine, then he goes down, or goes up, excuse me, in the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem. Then he goes up to Jerusalem. Even though he went south, he went up to Jerusalem. In John chapter 3, or actually the end of John chapter 2, turns over the money changers, turns the tables over, says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer unto all people, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And then in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and we have that famous verse that says that you must be born again, and the other famous verse, "For God so loved the world," you can say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a great verse. And he says that to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who was a disciple in secret. And then, after his time there in the Passover, it was the Passover, and then in John chapter 4, he starts baptizing for a little while. And then around the feast, after the Feast of Pentecost, he's near Jerusalem, so he goes to the Feast of Pentecost, I believe, and then meets the woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4. And Jesus says to her, wonderful truths in the Gospel of John, he says to her that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says this. She says, "They say that when Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says this amazing truth. "Woman, I whom you speak to am he." He said, "I am the Messiah that you're talking about." That's a great truth. Luke doesn't record that. He moves on. He talks about other things in his ministry. Those things were important in the Gospel of John. Sometimes I wish that we were studying that, but the Lord wants us to look at Luke. But I wanted you to fill in some of those things. Now, at this place in Luke that we read in verse In verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. There went a fame of him through all the region round about." Because also in the end of John chapter 4, he healed a centurion's son who was 11 miles away and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy you could come under the roof of my house." He's a Roman soldier. And he says, okay, I think it was his son or his servant. He says, he'll be healed. And on his way home, another servant came and asked him, what time was he healed? And he told him the hour of the day, and he knew Jesus did it. And Jesus started performing all these miracles. He goes into the synagogues and preaches the gospel. And his fame is going. He's casting out demons. Matthew's gospel records that he's casting out demons. He's touching lepers and cleansing them. Everywhere he goes, people are being healed. The deaf now hear. The blind see. The mute can now speak. Their tongues are loosened. The crippled can walk. Jesus is on the move. Bringing healing, bringing comfort, preaching the Word of God. And mostly, I want to emphasize that, preaching the Word of God. Saying, repent. And we looked at that before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. I like that it says that. He was being glorified of all. It doesn't say that when he taught that God was glorified, it said that he was glorified. Why? Because he's God. The Holy Spirit is letting us know that glory was coming unto him because he was preaching the Word. I taught the children this morning as they're learning Scripture from this. I got this tiny little booklet here. Some of the children want Bibles. Some of them have received Bibles, but they lost them or misplaced them. But I don't have enough of the supply anymore. So I said, we're going to start off with this. And when you memorize all the Scriptures in here, and we're going to walk verse by verse through these little Scriptures so the children understand them. And if anybody memorizes it a week or 2 weeks, memorizes all the Scriptures in here, they'll have a Bible. And if they already have a Bible, we'll make a CD of worship music for them or something. But we're starting to do that because it's the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is preaching. And what I talked to the children today was that Jesus, becoming a man, he was God, and he didn't stop being God. But when he set aside his glory as a man, he had to learn the Scriptures all over again. And he learned them and memorized them. And here it is. He goes to Nazareth. Luke records this. That he goes to Nazareth. In verse 16 it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." That's where he was raised. This is where he grew up. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered," verse 17, "and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Imagine what's happening here. This is what's going on, is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews. Jesus Christ, who Colossians says holds the very molecules of your body together in his hand, because he's God, comes into the town that he grows up in. and opens up in the scriptures, and it says, when they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, it comes in a big rolled scroll. And they lay and they set it up before him. And their altar in the synagogue was similar to what we have. It's a raised standing place. And off to the right, I believe off to the right would be a seat. Actually, over here would be a seat. Seat of Moses. And someone would pronounce what the word meant. What Moses meant by the law. When they read the law. Or the prophets. What the prophets meant. And Jesus sat down. And everybody was looking at him because they wanted to find out what Jesus said. Find out what the scriptures meant. And in verse 17 it says, he found the place where it was written. Jesus opened up that scroll. He opens up to the very back of it. It's rolled up in two like cylinders. You've seen how like some of our posters roll up in a single like cylinder. These take both of the ends and they roll together. So he opens it up, and they have two handles, and he opens it up, and he opens up towards the end of it. And he finds the place right where he wants to read. He didn't leave it and just open it up. You know how some people will say, well, okay, I'll read that verse today. He didn't do that. He looked through there and he found what we would call in our Bible Isaiah chapter 61. And if you want to turn there, stay in Luke 4, but turn to the Old Testament, just past the middle of your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61. If you're coming from Luke, you'll go through Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and then the end of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 verses in it. And it's the same thing that we read in Luke in verses 18 to 19, but I want you to see something very special here. In Luke, in Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus reads this scripture in Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in the second verse. But do you notice that there, if you're looking at it in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, is there a period at the end of the acceptable year of the Lord? No, there isn't. There's a comma. The sentence continues. But in Luke, we just read that Jesus stopped right there. He put a period there. Instead of a comma, he stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. Why? Because when we read Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Why is that there? Why did Jesus close the scroll? Because the time of his ministry to go to the cross was only that portion of it. In verses 1 and part of verse 2, and said, this day this has been fulfilled in your hearing, in your ears. Because aren't you glad that he stopped? Because it's not the day of the vengeance of our God. God's vengeance is not upon you, because when he poured out his wrath upon his only Son, Jesus Christ, that through his blood, he has anointed Jesus Christ to preach good tidings unto the meek through you and me. He has anointed his Son and sent him to bind up the brokenhearted through you and me. He has anointed his son to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Through his Holy Spirit, through you and I. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There are people that will say, well, you need to accept Jesus into your heart. We need to accept Jesus as if Jesus needs us to accept Him. As if Jesus needed something because He's God. We need to receive what Jesus has made and proclaim what is accepted. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. God has made all things available through His Son. And in that ministry, Jesus preached from Isaiah right there and says, I am the fulfillment of Scripture. And He stops at the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's pause is lasting 2,000 years because Jesus went to the cross, and now the acceptable year of the Lord is every moment of every day until He comes. Because when Jesus comes in His second coming, first it'll be in an appearance for those who are in Christ to be raptured. Then there'll be 7 years on this planet when Satan's going to be let loose to do his deal through a man who is given over to all things satanic. It'll almost sound Christian what he wants to do to bring peace. He's going to lie about bringing peace, but there will be no peace. Isaiah proclaims that, and Jeremiah proclaims that, and other prophets proclaim peace, peace, and there is no peace. And that will be the day of vengeance of our God to come. The day of vengeance of our God. And it'll come very quickly in Revelation chapter 16. God will pour out 7 vials through angels. It'll be poured out the wrath of God upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting, God-hating world. Jesus stopped right there, but that there's still a comma. Jesus closed it through His ministry so that we have the opportunity now to receive Jesus, and we who receive Jesus, who know Jesus, who are certain that our lives have been changed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, now we need to go out there and speak the acceptable year of the Lord unto those that are lost. Those who are brokenhearted, to bind up those hearts. Sadly, what it is we have taken the gospel and watered it down to a point where it's like if you just say this prayer, repeat this prayer after me, you'll be saved. But they don't have any of the truth behind it. The truth is that God, Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God, and the Son is God. That's an important doctrine of salvation and must be known. That we are sinners, and not just because we do some bad things every once in a while. That we, before Jesus Christ changed us, we were God-haters. Sin is doing all those things that are warfare, enmity against God. But if we don't have that reality, if the Holy Spirit isn't letting us know this, then maybe we aren't saved. The Holy Spirit lets us know that the sin that is in us is so disgusting unto God that He doesn't even look at it. But what He sees in the saved is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His blood that is shed. And in doing that, then when we walk in transformed lives, that the power of the Holy Spirit is upon us, and then when we do speak forth the Word, even if it's as simple as saying, Jesus loves you. He died for the sins of the world. And we need to receive that. We need to repent. And if sin has become disgusting to us, and that the love of God is appealing to us, that's the Holy Spirit working on us to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And when that's happening, the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you so that when you start bringing these truths to people, that the Spirit is doing the work, and the knowledge of the words of things like Jesus Christ is God, who came in the form of man, actually lived as a man. He went to the city he grew up with and preached this gospel from Isaiah. Now is the acceptable year of the Lord. And the power of the Holy Spirit will take the truth from your words, saying that we deserve eternal punishment, eternal separation from God, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But thank God it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay there. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the white throne judgment where people will die eternally because God is infinite. And when we sin against God, an infinite God, our sin requires infinite punishment because God is infinitely just. How long is infinity? It's forever. Therefore, when we sin against God, we will have eternal torment unless we're saved by the only work that God says is acceptable. Jesus Christ. That's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. Proclaiming Jesus Christ. That the year of the acceptance is the jubilee that's spoken of in the book of Leviticus. The middle book of the five books of Moses. In the book of Leviticus, it speaks of the 50th year. That after 7 times 7 years, 49 years, that 50th year, all things go free. And in Jesus, He is the year of what they call the year of Jubilee. The freedom, the liberty, the acceptable year of the Lord. Because why? We accepted Jesus? No, Jesus, God the Father accepted us because of Jesus Christ. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee, that we're set free from the bondage of sin, no longer slaves to sin, but the beauty and joy of being a slave unto Jesus Christ. We don't understand what it is. We think that slavery is a bad thing. It is if it's unto sin, but we become a slave to Jesus. He tells us how our day should be. When you get up to pray, and even if it's a 5-minute prayer, with three scriptures that you read from the Bible, and you say, Lord, this is your day. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And you order today. Whatever comes, I believe that it comes from you. Because the book of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that is of God is good. And even if a situation seems bad, I must say, Lord, this must be for my good. Because it will build in me character to be like Christ. To trust in You. To build my faith. And so when you get up in the morning, you say, this is Your day, Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. I walk in Christ. And so whatever happens, you can give glory to God. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 speak of that which is... You don't have to turn there. Because I was talking about the eternal punishment. But we need to also remember the hope and the joy to live eternally now for that which is coming. That's the certainty that I have because of the... Why? Because I... Just because I think so? No, it's the Holy Spirit as He has changed me. God, the Holy Spirit, has changed me to know that what is in here is the absolute truth. That when I look at scriptures in Revelation 20, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Just as there was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He is risen. And in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, if the Lord should tarry. That He is risen because all of God's plan reflects the cross of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That the earth is destined for a death, burial, and resurrection, just as believers must have a death, burial, and resurrection. We don't need to be revived as if we're almost dying. We need to be dead and made alive again in Christ. Life is a death, burial, and resurrection. We have buried the old man, the old sin nature, and we are one new man. That person is dead. We don't need, it's not a second person coming in. We're just one person carrying around this flesh. And if we sin, it's because the flesh got a hold of us. Or we were never saved in the first place. We were tied up in emotion, and a lot of that stuff happens. I don't want you to be tied up in emotion. I want you to be certain by the truth. And if you see sin in your life, you take that place on your knees or at the edge of your bed, in your chair, off alone where you are, and say, Lord, reveal to me those things that are not pleasing to you, and take them, root them out of my life. Cry out unto God. And if you're saved, can do that as well. Don't let sin overmaster you. Because Jesus Christ has proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord in your life. And therefore we can proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord every day. We are freed from that bondage of sin. No longer to do those things that are unpleasing to God. And the closer you draw to God, the more tiny things that you never would have thought of as sins. We think of murder and lies and adultery and fornication as sin. And they are. But we forget that a wrong thought, a jealous motive, a lustful desire, wanting ice cream so bad, young people, I want ice cream. How did you ask that of your parent? Did you demand from your parent that you want that? That's a sin. And if you're not in Christ, and you've heard the truth in this church today, and if you're not in Christ, the penalty for that is Revelation chapter 20, that great white throne judgment, and eternal condemnation. And I'm sorry to say that in a way, because I'm saddened, but I'm speaking the truth in love, because we need to know that. We need to realize that for our children. We need to tell them the truth and have them understand the truth. Because in these days, I'll tell you, the truth isn't being preached anymore. There are people that are saying that there is no hell. And when that denies hell, that denies the sovereignty of God and the infinitude of God. Young people, I want you to think about, I'm talking to the young people now, and adults, actually, I want you to listen too, because this is what I'm telling, teaching your young people in children's church. Young men, keep your hands to yourselves. Do not touch the ladies. Do not even look upon them or ask them to take off any of their clothes. Young ladies, dress appropriately. And act appropriately. Do not tease the boys in order to make them like you. Do not speak inappropriately. Parents, keep your children from talking like the way that I've heard them talk when I've come around the corner. 5-year-olds saying the F word. Yes. 11-year-olds talking of sex. And I'm not talking about just male and female. Talking of sexual relations. Young people, you need not do that. I pray for you daily and pray that your mouths would be guarded and your minds be protected. But you need to also give yourselves over unto the Lord. Children, do not beat up on your brothers and sisters. Children, respect your parents. Even if they don't happen to be very kind to you. If you're here and your parent has said something unkind, you give them honor and respect. And parents, do not frustrate your children to anger. Proclaim the acceptable year to the Lord to them. Let's move on to verse 20. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, because that's what we saw. And he sat down, and he said in his eyes, And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened unto him. They looked at Jesus, waiting for him to tell what the gospel was about when he read Isaiah. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Remember that I told you that in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria that he was the Messiah. He said the same thing when he sat down and they looked at him and they were waiting for him to teach him what he said. He says, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." When he said that, they all knew what he said. Why? Because let's read on. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Why did they say that? Because he goes to Nazareth where he grows up. He's been in Capernaum. He's been in Cana. He's healing the sick. He's turning water into wine. He's opening the ears of the deaf. And then he comes to Nazareth and they look at him like, "This is the kid we saw growing up. We know his dad, Joseph, who has the carpenter shop down the way." They didn't believe in him at all. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" In verse 25, Jesus says, "But I tell you that of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Y'all know that story, I'm sure, that Elijah went up into Sidon, outside, even beyond Israel, the northern part of Israel, went into another country of people that weren't Jews, and there was a widow there who fed Elijah from a bottomless jar of oil. He says, "As long as you have a place for me to stay, your flour won't run out, and your oil won't run out." And this is during the famine upon the land for 3.5 years. No rain fell. In verse 27, "And many lepers," Jesus says, "many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha," the one who followed after Elijah, the prophet who followed after Elijah. In verse 27, it says, "And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." The only Jews that were ever cleansed of leprosy were the ones that Jesus cleansed of leprosy. And the only one that was cleansed of leprosy before Jesus were the ones that God himself, one that was healed, Naaman, that we just read about, Naaman the Syrian, who was not a Jew. And then Miriam. And Moses, but it was as a sign, because Moses put his hand in his robe and pulled it out. It was leprous. Then he put it back in and it was clean. God did that. And he also struck Miriam when Miriam and Aaron were rebelling against Moses. But that was God's doing. And Moses interceded. But Jesus healed lepers all the time. He touched them and cleansed them and they were healed. And Jesus talks about that. There were lepers. There was so much unbelief in Israel even back in those days. And verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Why were they filled with wrath? Because he said that he was the Redeemer of Israel. He said that he was the prophet, the Messiah, the King of Israel. He said he was the Son of God by saying, "This scripture is fulfilled in your ears," because every Jew knows that that scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 is about the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And here's this man that grows up, who's 30 years old, who they've seen grown up as a boy in a carpenter shop of this poor family, Joseph and Mary, and they said, how could this be the Messiah? And I want to encourage you with this, because there may be someone whom Jesus Christ has come down through His Holy Spirit and saved to the uttermost. And you've lived here all your life. And people are looking at you and having anger, unforgiveness, looking, you know that expression, looking down the nose? I don't know if you have that here. We have it in Hebrew. Having a long nose, looking down the nose, being angry with someone. There may be some of you who have given your life over to the Lord, and they look at you like, oh, you know what so-and-so used to do? You know, when I was pastoring in Riverside, the place where I grew up in high school, they couldn't believe that I was a minister. No one would hear the truth from me as I preached Jesus Christ in the place where I grew up. You may feel that yourself. That you're attempting to walk with Christ, but they say, well, you've made this mistake or you made that mistake, and there's unforgiveness. Don't walk in that and don't listen to that lie. Walk in the truth that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to walk in that lie. You walk in the truth that if you are truly changed and you hate sin now and you love Christ, you love God, you want to serve Him, you want to have your life fulfilled in Him, then don't believe the lies. Pray for those people. That's what it means to pray for those who despitefully use you. If they are thinking that, just pray for them in love. That's part of what it is. And you don't have to be as these people that look upon the one that they grew up with, who was the very God, the creator of the universe. Can you imagine that if that happened in Scammon Bay? That's why we need to look at everyone this way. That even those who are unbelievers out there, because of the reality of what Christ did for me, a sinner, John Cardwell, a sinner, how could I look at any person that's not in the service tonight or the one that was this morning, how could I look at anyone out there and say that they are wretched and vile and that they're going to hell? They are, that's the truth, if they don't receive Jesus. But I need to also look at them as, if God Almighty in His grace saved me and saved you, that someone out there, God, before He comes, can reach down, touch them, touch their heart, cause them to repent. And guess what? Now they're your brother and sister. My brother and sister. And God commands us to love them to the uttermost. The new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That by this all men know that you have loved one for another. We love those that are unbelievers because we want them to know the Savior that saved us from our wretchedness and from hell. But we also love the brethren so much, because every time I look at someone whose life has changed, and there's some of you that I just love looking at now, because I see your countenance changed by what Jesus has done recently. And I see Jesus in you. That's why I love gathering with believers who want to be here. And I said this morning, because I'm going to say this during Lower Yukon Conference, that if people are coming here just to hear good music and a good message, then they come to the wrong place. We come here to meet with the living God. God indwells us as believers. But there is something when we gather together that proclaims God, the acceptable year of the Lord, and manifests His Holy Spirit within us. We don't come here just to get together and say hi once in a while, or to sing some good songs. I love listening to your voices raise up sweet by and by. It sounds great. But you know that there are some people, when we get together for these things, they just come because they love singing sweet by and by, not because they're worshiping God. You know that. I know that. Holy Spirit testifies to my heart, it's true. But we who are believers, when we sing Sweet By and By, we're looking forward to that time in glory. We're looking forward to that new heaven and new earth. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord who saved me and did no wrong unto us. The beauty of His majesty, the splendor of His grace, the awesome love of God. I'm going to read these last few verses to verse 30, and it says, "And all they in the synagogue, they got mad." In verse 29, it says, "And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." On the side of Nazareth, there's a hill, what they call a precipice, a cliff. Kind of like when you go up to the up here in Castle Rock, where there's that place where you can kind of go, and there's one way that you can climb up, but on the other side, you have to climb down the same way. On the other side, you try to climb down, and you can fall off. Well, there's a long plateau in Nazareth, from what I understand. I haven't been there. And that's where they pushed the crowd and took him out in the small village to try to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus just passed through because it wasn't his time. He would go about 2.5 years later to die on the cross. That's how he was going to go. Because that was the acceptable year of the Lord. His death upon the cross. This was an awesome piece of history that we hear from the Bible of Jesus coming to Nazareth. There is encouragement in it. We had the gospel just in this passage. We've seen the gospel up close and personal again. I don't get tired of preaching it. And if you're saved, you shouldn't get tired of hearing the blood of Jesus, the wrath of God poured out upon Him when He died upon the cross. For the sins of believers. If you're a believer, I'm sure you don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of saying it. I don't get tired of hearing it. When I hear good preaching, I love it. And if you're not a believer, you might get tired of it, but it's for your sake that I'm saying it. That the Holy Spirit will minister the reality of that, because Jesus Christ did not stay dead when He was in that tomb. He rose again, and He is coming again. The reason He rose, to show the power. Jesus raised Himself from the dead because He's God. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead because He is God. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. Those references are Jesus, John chapter 2. He says, I will destroy this temple and I will raise it 3 days later. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And Hebrews says it was the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 said the Father raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father. 3 in 1. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. 3 gods. Three persons, one God. Don't know how it works, but that's what the Bible says. And Jesus rose from the dead because He said that He was going to raise Himself from the dead in John chapter 2. And since the tomb is empty in Israel, we know that when He said that He's coming again, we can count on it. Though it's been 2,000 years, I believe that it's very soon. And even if He should tarry, I will still continue to believe and wake up every morning proclaiming, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. God, this is your day. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I feel so great. This morning I was frail. I was weak. But I'm strong in your spirit, Lord, even though I'm just as frail and just as weak, just as timid. And wonder, I don't know how to preach, but I do know what your word says, and I just speak it forth. I pray, Lord, it's always by your spirit, and it goes forth by your spirit. I pray, Lord, for every person in here tonight, that you minister abundantly the acceptable year of the Lord in their lives. Tonight, that they go to bed with the awesome majesty, the majestic beauty, and the wonderful splendor of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And when they rise up in the morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they rise to an awesome day, a new day, a day filled with Jesus Christ in every nook and cranny of their lives. We love You, Lord, and thank You so much for this time. That as we stand upon Your promise that's written in Your Word, we pray, Lord Jesus, that You come soon. And until You do, we pray that we might walk every day in You. We love You and thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.